In Galatians chapter 1, we have already looked at the first 10 verses of this. This is the study that we're doing on Wednesday nights, and it'll carry over onto our Sunday mornings as well, and some Sunday nights throughout the first part of the year, and or the end of this year, the first part of the study of the book, and then we'll keep working at it through there. And so we've looked at the first 10 verses of this, and as you'll remember, when we go through the first 10 verses, Paul gives us the occasion for writing a letter. And you always want to ask that when you're studying the Bible, what brought him to the place where he felt like he needed to write this letter to this church at Galatia? And the reason that he wrote was because people were tampering with the gospel message. When you come down to verses 6 and 7, he says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." And what Paul was incensed by was the fact that people had listened to a message that was different from the message that had saved them. They had heard the gospel message, heard it in its purity, heard it clearly, and they had responded to that. And now there were people who had come in, and they were twisting, they were distorting that gospel message, so it was no longer a pure gospel message. And this brought Paul to a place where he knew that he had to immediately send them a letter and say, "Folks, you need to be very careful about what you're listening to." In the process of distorting the gospel message, these people had also given them cause to question the Apostle Paul. Is he truly an apostle? Is he telling you the truth? And so as Paul writes the letter, he has to do two things at the outset. Number one, he has to defend the gospel. And number two, he has to defend his apostleship or his position. And so when you come to verse 11 in this chapter, he starts defending his position. Now, that's not the topic that we're looking at this morning. That is the topic as he goes through the second half of this, and we'll actually come back to that. But I want you to see something that he does as he goes through here. He gives a brief biography of his life. He tells us a little bit about his life to bring these Galatian readers back to the place where they realize that some of the accusations leveled against him could not be true. Some of the things that had been said, it was impossible for them to be true because of what they already knew about his life. And that's how he's going to use these things. And those are things you'll have to come back on Wednesday night to see how he uses those things to defend his apostleship and defend what he is saying. Really, it is showing the non-human source of the gospel. In my Sunday school class, which I've thoroughly enjoyed, we've been studying denominations and cults. And this morning we looked at Mormonism, and we had a presentation on Mormonism. And one of the things that you find out about that is that it has a human source. That there's a claim of revelation, of course, but there's a human source in it. It goes back to Joseph Smith. When Paul is talking, he said, "I want you to understand the human source or the non-human source of the gospel." And as he argues this point, he also shows how the gospel changed him from a persecutor of the gospel to a propagator of the gospel. It shows how he went from being one kind of person to being a different kind of person. When I was in college, when I went the first year as a freshman in at Bob Jones University, I met two guys named Randy and Steve. Randy and I became very close friends. As a matter of fact, the last year we worked together a lot. But Randy would tell me a little bit about his life. He was a little bit older than I because, he was older than I was because he was born first. That doesn't make much sense. he was older than I was, but he was there because he had been involved in a lot of things before he had come to Bob Jones University. And as time went on, Randy would tell me a little bit about his life, and he and Steve had been really close friends, and so they were in a lot of these things together. But there were a lot of things these two had done that, had they been caught at the time, they probably would have had to wait like 5-10 more years to come to Bob Jones University because they would have had a little limit on their freedom. And he would tell me about some of the things that they were involved in and some of the things they did. And it wasn't horrible things, but it was obvious it was a lifestyle of an unsaved person who was living like an unsaved person. It was not things that unsaved people don't do. It was just that he was on the edge of many of those things, and they were just enjoying life. And so they had motorcycles, and they had opportunities to do things. And he would tell me once in a while about some of these things that he had done, but not in a bragging way. He would tell me instead as he was telling me how God had changed his life. And as I spent those 4 years getting to know Randy, and we worked together and we discipled people together and went on extension to some churches together and just had a close friendship, I learned a lot about Randy and some of the things that he had been involved in, and it was obvious to me the dramatic change in Randy from the time he was a senior in college and graduated, from that time, from the time that he had been maybe 5 years ago, from what he had been 5 years before. And what had happened to Randy was that as he was out there in Utah, he was involved in Mormonism, and that has nothing to do with the class, but he was a Mormon, grew up in a Mormon family, and an extension, a university team was out there, a team that goes west and works in churches. He ran into that team, and as they got to know each other, Tony Miller led him to the Lord. And as Tony led him to the Lord and he got involved in a church, his life began to change. And it was a dramatic change from what he was before. I never saw him like this, but I know at one time he had hair down to about the middle of his back. Had a nice ponytail. He said it would flow in the breeze as he rode his motorcycle. And I'm trying to imagine that because I've never seen him like that. But the change in this guy was dramatic. As a matter of fact, we went to visit Randy last year in Spain. He's a missionary in the Basque region of Spain. We support him. God did an amazing work in his life. All the time that he was coming through and God was working in him, when he graduated from college, he went out into the business world for over 20 years and before God again said, Randy, I've got something for you to do. I want you to preach the gospel for me. And Randy surrendered to that. He called me and he said, God has just grabbed hold of my life, and was involved in a great church down there with Pastor Sweat, and he really was serving the Lord faithfully, and God said, I need you to go from here, and I need you to go to Spain. And he did. And boy, God is using him there. It is amazing the difference in a person's life when the gospel gets hold of them. I know I've told you in my own life how my father growing up was not a saved man. We were religious people. We went a couple of times a year to church, and we would have called ourselves Christians. But I'll tell you, when my dad got saved, there were some things that changed. One of the main things that changed was that there wasn't a question whether we were going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, or whenever the church services were going on. It was just assumed that we were going to be there. There were some things that we no longer did because Dad had gotten saved. And because he was a believer now, if you would have looked at his life, his attitude, and everything about him 10 years before and looked at him after he was saved for about 3 or 4 years, you would say, that can't be the same guy. I'm sure that if we would start here at the front and we would work from the front to the back and say, could you tell us a little bit about your life? There are some people in here who may not have grown up in Christian homes, and you were saved either when you were an older teen or perhaps a college age, or maybe you were an adult when you were saved, that you would stand up and say, listen, it is amazing the difference in my life once Christ got hold of me and once I surrendered to Him. You know, that's the kind of testimony Paul is giving in this passage. I want you to go to verse 13 with me, and as we go to verse 13, we'll begin the biography of his life. And it is a very brief biography, but he's going to tell us some things about his past, and later he's going to use those things to prove something. But what we're going to see is four observations about the effects of true conversion. Four observations about the effects of true conversion. So go to verse 13, and let's begin by reading verses 13 and 14. Galatians 1, verse 13, for ye have heard of my, this is Paul speaking, for ye have heard of my conversation, or my former manner of life, in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God, and wasted or destroyed it, and profited or advanced in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers, of my ancestral traditions. Here's the first observation. Here's the first thing that Paul is going to bring up when he starts talking about true conversion. As he's giving his testimony to these people, here's the first point that he makes. He says, guys, I want you to realize that you can be religious without being righteous. You can be very religious, but not be righteous at all. when he talks about his own life in the past. He said, "You've heard about my former manner of life." That's what the word conversation in the King James Version is translated that way, but it is also translated my former manner of life. You've heard about the way I used to live in time past. You've heard about what my life was before I was saved. Now, in Randy's case, he was a little bit on the wild side. In my dad's case, Dad was not wild at all. Dad was pretty focused on making money and being successful. And he was a nice guy, but when God saved him, that changed. In Paul's case, he said, now folks, I want you to think about my former manner of life, what I used to be. He said, I know that you've heard about this, but I used to persecute the church of God, and I persecuted it with the intent to destroy it. We're going to look at this passage tonight in the service, but in Acts chapters 7, 8, and 9, we get a glimpse of what Paul did. Paul set out literally to get men and women who claimed to be Christians, put them in jail, and even kill them. He watched. He stood by and held the coats of the people that stoned Stephen to death. That was his lifestyle. This was his former manner of life. He said, "This is what I used to do. I used to go out and literally hunt down those that claimed to be believers." But he said, what's amazing to me now that I look back at that is not only did I go out and hunt down those who claimed to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I did it in the name of religion. He said, I was a Jew. I was advancing in my own religion. I was doing great in my religion. I was very adamant about the ancestral traditions of my fathers. When I look back in the history, I wanted to defend my father Moses, and I wanted to defend Abraham, and I wanted to defend all of those Isaiah and all those ancient prophets that had spoken. I was standing up in defense of these guys, and when I heard somebody stand up and proclaim Christ, he said, I went after that person. And I did it all in the name of religion. And if you would have met Paul at that time, you would have looked at a man, or you would have seen a man who was very secure in his religion. He was a Jew. He was advancing. The history tells us that probably he was studying at the feet of Gamaliel, who was the highest level teacher of his day. He was one who was recognized as the master teacher in the Jewish religion. It is speculated that Paul was probably his protege and was going to take over for Gamaliel when he was done. There is no question in listening to Paul's testimony, and nobody refutes it, that Paul had, as a young man, risen faster and more completely in level in the levels of the Jewish religion than any person before him. He was the star. He was outstanding in his religion. If you would have met the Apostle Paul, you would have met a man who had great power within his religious community. You would have met a man who had things together. He had purpose in life. He probably has some wealth later on in his life. They keep him in prison hoping that they'll be given money. That indicates to us that Paul was probably a fairly wealthy man. That he was not only profiting in position, but he was profiting in money. He was profiting in every way possible in this Judaism that he was involved in. And he was adamantly going out and defending his religion against this new brand of Christ ones who were turning religion upside down as far as he could tell it. They were claiming that this man was the Messiah, and he was going to stop that, and he was going to do it in the name of religion. And here's the first truth that you and I learn about a man who's going to come to a place of conversion. You have to realize that you can be religious without being righteous. It may be this morning that there's someone sitting here and you're a very religious person. You grew up going to church. You grew up with a good background. It's not that you don't have an understanding intellectually of what's taking place. It's not that you couldn't stand up and answer questions. It's not even that this morning, if we went out and spent some time with you, we wouldn't have respect for you and your work and for you and your way of thinking. You might be a conservative, but you're not a Christian. You see, there's a big, big difference between being righteous and being religious. You can be a religious person and still be on your way to hell. And this morning, that may be you. Well, there's the first thing that the Apostle Paul says. He said, I want you to understand that I was a very religious person. I would have been at the top of your list of religious people, but there was not an ounce of righteousness in me. It was all vindictive. It was all about me. I wanted to be elevated. I wanted people to see me. I was doing what I thought was best. It was all about me. And that's what the Apostle Paul says. There is the first of four observations about the effects of true Christian conversion. Let's go back to these scriptures and let's move on then to verses 15 through 17. When you come to verse 15, it says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen or the Gentiles, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." Now the last part of that is what we'll study on Wednesday. You'll see the timing of all of that. But if you go back to verse 15, he says, but, there's a contrast there. When it pleased God, when it came time for God to speak to me, God who separated me from my mother's womb, God knew me when I was still in my mother's womb, and He said, I want that guy. When He separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach the gospel among the Gentiles. You know what Paul's saying at that point? He's saying, folks, I had everything together. I had it all in order. I mean, if you would have asked me about my life, I don't need much. I'm right with God. I'm out here persecuting believers. I'm good and religious. I'm a guy who's just got all this together. I don't need anything. As a matter of fact, I'll instruct you when it comes to religion. I'll tell you everything the Jews have to say, and not only tell you everything the Jews have to say, but I've been sitting at the feet of Gamaliel. I can argue it, and I can teach it, and someday I probably will. But God had different plans. You see, there came a point where God confronted him with truth. While he had settled in his mind that I don't need God, I don't need a change in my course, God had brought him to a place of confrontation. God had decided there's a point where you're going to have to decide what you're going to do with Jesus Christ. There are some gaps that I'll love to fill in when we get to heaven about the Apostle Paul. I have several books on Paul. You can read those, but nobody can say for sure. Obviously, the Apostle Paul has been around for a while. He's very familiar with Jesus Christ. Here's some things we don't know. Paul lived in Jerusalem while Jesus Christ would have been in his ministry. And so we would assume that at some point, Paul would have had an opportunity, if he wanted to hear this teacher. Remember, it was not uncommon for the Lord Jesus Christ to go into a synagogue and sit down and start teaching. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that when Jesus Christ was 12 years old, his parents came to Jerusalem to observe the feast, and when they left, they didn't realize that Jesus had stayed behind. And for 2 days they searched for him. They finally came back to Jerusalem and found Jesus sitting in the temple debating questions of law at 12 years old with those who were older. I often wonder if maybe Paul was observing that as well. Who is this kid? But as Paul grows up in his Judaism and he continues to learn, I'm sure that the Lord Jesus Christ was one who regularly appeared at the synagogue. And Paul being so involved in the synagogue, I have to wonder if at some point, or maybe at multiple times, if the Apostle Paul did not directly hear a message from the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. I don't know about that. Even if he didn't, there is no question that the Apostle Paul was involved in the controversy, involved in hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ while his ministry was going on. And I'm sure at times he would have seen out on the hillside Jesus Christ with his disciples, his followers, either the small band of them working their way through the city, or the large crowds of them as they gathered to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ, or the large crowds of them that gathered as Jesus Christ performed a miracle, and it says that the entire city basically would turn out to find out what's going on here. I don't know how much Paul heard and saw. But there is no doubt that all of that played into his conversion. When the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, again, I don't know if Paul was there. It doesn't tell us that. I think it probably would have mentioned that. But I have no doubt that Paul would have been one of the people who would have known the intimate details of Christ's crucifixion. He would have even, as Gamaliel had taught him, he would know that that was breaking the law to do it the way they did it, when they did it. he would have been aware of that. He would have been one who would have known the intimate details of the trial and the crucifixion and putting him in the garden tomb, putting the rock over that, placing the guard there, and then his crazy followers telling people that he's been resurrected. And here's Paul among the group that's scratching their head and saying, what do we do about this? How do we calm these people down? How do we get them to quit saying this? And then some other guy would come in and they'd say, I saw him myself. You're crazy. You've been smoking something. You didn't see him. He's dead. We crucified him. No, I saw him. He's alive. No, he's not. And I don't want to hear any more about him. Let's get rid of him. You see, he had been exposed to Christ repeatedly. It wasn't one day he was just riding along the road to Damascus going to persecute Christians and all of a sudden Christ appeared and he turned into a Christian. He had had a history of experience with Jesus Christ, that he had known about Christ in his ministry. He had known about Christ's death. He had known about his purported resurrection. And all the time that he is on the outside showing this stoic presentation, he's giving this stoic presentation of himself as he sits on his horse and he's got papers from the officials and he's going to Damascus to get some of these Christians who are attacking Judaism. All that time that the stoic figure is seen on the outside, every indication is that on the inside, while he's got this face on the outside that nobody knows about, on the inside, he's wrestling. What about those people who said they saw him? What about those guards who said that he's alive? What about those 120 people who saw him? Nah, it can't be. What about that message that I heard? What about this Peter who says he's alive? What about, I can't be. He's wrestling on the inside. And while he can put on this hard, tough face on the outside, nah, this stuff doesn't get to me. I can sit through preaching. I've heard it 100 times. It doesn't bother me. All the time on the inside, Paul has to be at least wrestling with the fact that perhaps this is the Messiah. Perhaps this is what I need. I know I'm religious, but I'm not righteous. Now, I've got to go kill those Christians. And this nagging goes on and goes on and goes on. And finally, the road to Damascus. The Bible tells us, we'll read the story tonight, a light shone from heaven and said, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you kicking against the goads? Those are the sharp points that keep the animal from kicking back against the cart. In other words, Paul, I've been pricking your conscience. I've been speaking to you over and over. I've been telling you. I've been talking to you. Why are you kicking against that? Why are you doing that? I'm trying to get your attention. I'm trying to get you to listen to me. Here's the second thing that we learn about this experience of conversion. Number one was the fact that you can be religious and not be righteous. But here's number two. You will be confronted with truth. You may be sitting here this morning in the same way the Apostle Paul was. You've been putting this outward stoic appearance on. I've got everything settled. Perhaps I've been coming to church here for years. It's okay. Or maybe you've heard the gospel presentation at different places on and off. Or maybe you grew up with it and you've abandoned it. But God's Holy Spirit is speaking to you and He's continually coming after you and saying, I'm going to convict your heart. I'm confronting you with truth. What are you going to do with it? And on that Damascus road, when the Lord Jesus Christ verbally spoke to the Apostle Paul and said, Paul, why are you kicking against those goads? At that moment, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You see, for him, it was finally, in those words, an acknowledgement that Jesus Christ was the Lord, and he was who he said he was, and he had done what he said he did. The Apostle Paul didn't get down on his knees and pray this prayer. He just acknowledged who Christ was at that point. He knew that. He just wouldn't give in to it. And that's what happens to many people, is they know who Christ is, and they know what he wants them to do. You know that he wants to save you from a penalty of hell. You know that He does not want you to pay for your sin in hell. You've heard the gospel message. You've had a dear friend perhaps sit down and go through the message of the gospel and say, friend, you are a sinner, and if you don't accept Christ as Savior in hell, you're going to pay for your sin for eternity. You've been confronted with the gospel. And now you have to make a decision about what you're going to do with it. Here is the second observation about the effect of true conversion. That you'll come to a place where you've been confronted with the truth. And you know, you knew that you had to make a choice. And every person who has been converted, every believer has come to a place where they've had to make that decision about what you're going to do with Jesus Christ. Joe mentioned this morning that his aunt led him to Christ in 1939. Close. 1969. Hey, there's a point where you have to make a decision. There is an instant where you are confronted with truth and you have to decide, what am I going to do with it? And Paul said, folks, you know my testimony. I came to the place when it pleased God. He separated from me from my mother's womb. He called me by His grace and He revealed His Son in me or to me. He made clear who Jesus Christ was. And I had to decide, accept Him or reject Him. Which am I going to do? There's the second effect of true conversion. You've come to the place where you have accepted truth. You've been confronted by it. You've said yes. Let's look at the third one. Go down to verse 18. In verse 18, Paul gives a little more of his biography. He said, then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, except or save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preach the faith which once he destroyed. I want you to pay attention to two particular parts of this passage. Number one, go back to up to verse 18. It says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. I spent 2 weeks with Peter. Now, if you like to make notes in your Bible, the New American Standard puts a word in there that's a little bit helpful here. It says, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. It translates it to get acquainted with Peter. I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter. I wanted to get to know this guy. I'd heard a lot about him, and I just wanted to get to know him. You know, here's the third observation that I'm going to give you about true conversion. Number one is, you can be religious without being righteous. Number two, you will be confronted with truth. Number three is this, your perspective will change. You see, after a person's been saved for a while, they don't see things the same as they saw them before. That's not unusual. When you first get saved, you're convinced that some of the things that you still thought when you were unsaved are probably still true, but then you start studying the Scripture. And as you study the Scripture, you come to a place where you say, you know what? I've got to deal with this in my life. This is not right. I've got to rethink these things a little bit. I've got to rethink my position on creation. I've got to rethink my position on whether man is good or bad. I've got to rethink my position on, and you put it in there, whatever it is, some particular topic. It is amazing to me, and it's fun for me to watch. I mean, even as I look out here, people who have gotten saved, and at the point they got saved, they have these headstrong opinions about things. And now after a few years of God's Holy Spirit teaching them and of them learning the Scriptures, their whole attitude has changed. I don't have to argue with them about these things anymore. They understand some of the issues better. And you see, one of the marks of true conversion is that you'll see a person begin to make changes. Now here's what's so startling about this to me. 3 years have gone by. If Paul had met Peter 3 years ago, what would he have done to him? He would have killed him. He would have put him in prison. He would have been convinced that this man is the curse of the earth. This man, if he's gone, can potentially save what I believe. It's completely changed after 3 years. After 3 years, Paul makes a trip specifically to go see Peter to get acquainted with him. I want to get to know this man better because he believes and preaches what I believe and what I preach. Peter hadn't changed, but Paul had changed. Paul had made a 180-degree turn in what he believed. Paul had gone from being one who persecuted the church to one who now preached the gospel. Look at that last verse that we read, verse 23. Here's what the churches have heard about him. They haven't seen him, but they've heard this in verse 23, that he which persecuted us in time past now preaches the faith which once he sought to or once he destroyed. What a change. Here's the third observation about a person who has gone through true conversion. You look at their life after a year, and you'll begin to see some changes. You look at them a couple of years down the road. Wow, what a difference. I gave you those illustrations at the beginning. I'm sure some of the teenagers who grew up with Randy Wilkins, they hear now that Randy Wilkins is a missionary in the Basque region of Spain, that he preaches the gospel. You've got to be kidding, Randy. I mean, there'd be people who would look at me, who knew me in high school, and said, "You mean he preaches in a church and people listen?" It's an amazing thing that happens when people are converted. There is a change that takes place because you begin to immerse yourself in the Scripture and immerse yourself in the question of, "God, what do you want me to do next?" And it's amazing what happens when you do that. The third observation is that your perspective will change. Don't fight against that. Now, don't change your perspective just for the sake of changing your perspective, but you always have to be careful that you don't hang on to past truths or past ideas just because they're yours and obnoxiously hang on to those. You may have to look at the Bible and say, "God, how do you want me to think about this now?" Paul had transformed completely from a man who used to persecute believers and he sought to destroy the church to now he's a person who is out preaching and he's trying to build the church. He's planting churches where before he would have tried his best to decimate those churches. There was an obvious and a clear change that took place. We've got three observations so far. You can be religious without being righteous. You are going to be confronted with truth, and you have to decide what to do it. Your perspective will change after a true conversion. And look at the last one. It's in verse 24. "And they glorified God in me." That's all it says. They glorified God in me. Who is they? These are the churches that are hearing about this man who's been transformed. You know, when Paul first got saved, as a matter of fact, what we'll see this evening is that when Paul got saved, and even after a couple of years, somebody said, "Paul is coming to the church service." His name would have been Saul at that point. "Saul is coming to the church service." What would people have done? "Ooh, I'm not coming then. If Saul's coming, I'm not coming." This is the guy who stood by as Stephen was stoned. I was there. And you're telling me he's coming to this church service? I'm not coming. Not me. After a few years, they begin to hear about this guy who's now up in Damascus. He has not come back to Jerusalem, but he's gone out into Arabia for a while, and he's gone back up to Damascus. And somebody came by and visit. Johnny came by one day, and he was in Damascus, and he said he heard Paul preach a message that was right down the line. He said that Paul's involved in a church out there in Arabia, and he's preaching the gospel. Wow. Somebody else comes by and says, "Yeah, it's true. I was up there in Damascus, and in the synagogue at Damascus, there were some unsaved people who came in, Judaizers. And when they sat down with the Apostle Paul, I was expecting him to be right with them. Boy, I tell you what, he took all of that learning, he destroyed them. He showed them how Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and he was resurrected. He conquered death. I heard him do it." Well, now what are the people doing? Now the people who are hearing this are saying, "Wow. Look what God can do." I mean, if the Apostle Paul can be saved, anyone can be saved. If this God that we serve can get hold of that man who stood by while Stephen was stoned, God can do about anything. If God can change him, he can change me. If God can take him, one who killed Christians, and he can change him into a man who converts people now, there's no limit to what God can do. And when you come to that last verse and Paul makes that little observation, they glorified God because of me. Here's the last observation I have. Your changes affect other people. When there is a true conversion that takes place, there are going to be people around you who will be affected by your conversion. There are some who are going to be affected in that they're going to say, I don't really want to be around him anymore. Once in a while, somebody will ask the question, you know, if I get saved, do I have to give my friends up? I've got some friends who aren't very good. You know, there's a good answer to that, although it's a harsh answer. And the good answer to that is, you won't have to give them up, they'll give you up. Because once a person is converted, many of those things that you felt the liberty to do as an unsaved person, you're no longer going to be involved in. And so you're going to say, you know, there's some things I can't do. There's some movies that I can't watch. I can't do a lot of the drinking and partying that I did before. I'm not going to be involved in some of the conversations that I used to be in. I'm not going to have the same attitudes and spirit that I used to have. And when you make that true conversion and you begin to let the Lord change your life, some of those friends are going to say, he's just not the same as he used to be. I don't really want to be around him. You know, that's hard, but it's good. It's possible some of those people are going to look at you and say, what happened to you? And you're going to say, listen, here's what happened to me. I got saved. You got what? I came to a point where I realized my life was fruitless. I was having fun. I was religious, but I wasn't righteous. I had everything in order as far as I could tell, and people may have even admired my life, but I realized I was empty inside, and if I died right at that point, I was headed straight for hell, and I was going to spend eternity there, and I heard the gospel, the good news. Somebody told me how to get saved. Somebody told me about Jesus Christ. And that person may say, I need to hear more about this. And they may get saved because of you. But you know what happens when you go through a true conversion? And people begin to watch as your life changes, you're an encouragement to other people. When Paul makes this little comment, he said, you know, those churches glorified God because of me. They looked toward heaven and said, thank God for what He can still do. They glorified God in His power, in His ability, in His love, and in His conversion of other people. All because God had made a change in Paul's life. God had changed him, and because God had changed him, people were looking toward heaven and praising God for that. You see, this is the effect of true conversion. This is what happens when a person truly gets saved. There are some who say they get saved and you see nothing like this, and we have to say, well, I'm not sure that's a true conversion. But when Paul gives his testimony, his purpose in giving the testimony is he's going to prove the non-human source of the gospel. But as he gives that testimony, it is a reminder to us of the effects of the true conversion. And listen, this morning, you may be in one of two conditions. You might this morning be that person who is being confronted with the gospel. Listen, God in His mercy, and Paul acknowledges right in that statement when he comes in verse 15, he says, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me in His grace, God in His grace this morning is looking at you and saying, I'm confronting you with my Son. I'm confronting you with the Lord Jesus Christ. What will you do with Jesus this morning? Will you trust Him as your Savior? You're being confronted with a truth that will make a difference for all eternity. What are you going to do today? Are you going to accept Him or are you going to reject Him? That's your choice. But you are being confronted with that truth. There may be somebody here today that says, you know, I got saved. But I've come to this place, I'm kind of struggling. Do I have to change? Listen, God wants to change you. God wants to use you. Don't fight against godly change in your life. Don't fight against the fact that God is going to change you from a person who did things in the past that you no longer do because you're a believer now. Your life has changed. You're not the same person you used to be. That is simply a testimony to the effect of true conversion. A person who says they get saved and continue to live the same old lifestyle hasn't been converted. But you have. And the fact that God is working in your heart and you're feeling uncomfortable in some of the things that you used to do, that's a good thing. That's God bringing you to a place of what we call discipleship, where you're living the kind of life that's going to cause others to say, you know, that man That lady was in church, and I remember when they came a year ago. Boy, what a difference. Boy, what God has done in that person's life. And we'll be with Paul when we'll say, and they glorified God because of me. I was able to encourage others. I was able to show them how God can still work, that He's not limited, and if God can change Paul, God can change anyone. If God can use Paul, God can use anyone. You may be a believer, but don't fight against Him changing your life. And this morning here is a testimony from the Apostle Paul. And from his testimony, it's clear that the effects of true conversion are that even though you're religious, you may not be righteous. That you will be confronted with truth. Your perspective will change as you grow spiritually. And others will glorify God because your change affects them. Hey, where are you this morning? Do you need to be saved? Do you need to surrender and say, all right, Lord, change me? Wherever you are, I trust God will bring you to a place of surrender today. Let's bow for prayer, please.